you haven't been here, you asked for the handouts that you missed, for the lessons that you missed. I'm going to pray for us, and then we are going to dive right in. Oh, don't be bashful, yeah, just walk on up here. Walk on up here. And again, let me, did you get handouts for your husband too? You did? All right. All right, you all, let us pray. Our Father, our God, we thank you for the opportunity to come to worship. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to hear your word, to sing the songs of God. Lord, to sing the songs of salvation and your grace and your mercy. Father, we know that we are recipients, Lord, of your great grace. I confess, O God, that I am a sinner and I am always desperately in need of your grace. And in the person and work of the Lord Jesus, you have given us grace. Bless this class time. We want to know you more. Thank you, Lord. And we pray you bless our other classes as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Everyone should have one of the four handouts up here. One is, it says, outlining five C's. The top is class 10. This is class number 10, y'all. The next one says interpretation five C's. The next one is an outline from me. And the last one is an outline from Dr. Gary M. Bird from Commentary. And I will comment on all as we go along. But I first want to say, before we dive in and do what we typically do, I told you last week that I bought a book that Saturday and I walked out of the house and left it. So, you've seen the larger handbook, Bible handbook that I typically bring up here, right? It's like a brick, right? Well, this one is just a smaller version of that brick that I was showing you all for the past several weeks. And it says, Holman Illustrated Bible Handbook. I bought it at Lifeway. It says $18, but I did get it cheaper than that. It was on sale. Hallelujah. But it's good. It fit right in your book bag, you know, right in your purse or whatever. But if you haven't purchased one, I want you to have a Bible handbook, okay? I want you to have a Bible handbook. Why? Because it gives lots of the background, cultural context, even provides an outline for the particular book of the Bible that you are going to look at. All right?
And I learned
from you. Amen. You better learn from me. I will show you a concordance. We will use this some today. The reason for it, and I hope you weren't bored by last week, but last week and today we're going to do workshop, because I want you digging in the text. A concordance. James Oliveri, where are you? It's not in here. Yes, there you are. James Oliveri, come over here. Please. I want you to tell everybody the purpose of a concordance.
To look up words.
To look up words. What were some words that we looked at?
We did evil.
Yes, evil.
And
what did you learn about evil? There was more than one.
More than one definition.
Yes. And more than one word for evil in the Old Testament. Yes.
The Greek spelling.
Yes. Yes. Anything yet? Did you enjoy the experience of using the concordance?
Yeah.
Amen. All right.
It's going to be a much, you know, when you have a question about, like, the King James says this and the ESV says this, then you can go to the concordance and it'll tell you, you know, what the actual Greek word is and why it may be different.
Thank you. Amen. I also want to show you, this is a comprehensive, I'll say it that way, commentary of every single book on the Bible. And if I had to recommend to you a commentary to buy, I have lots of different commentaries, as this Pastor Kurt, and as maybe some of you in here do too. Where's dear Jim and Ness? There you are. Yes, I know y'all have a lot of it. But it's called the 21st Century New Bible Commentary. It's very, very good, y'all. Okay, it's very, very good. You want to look at it after class? You want to come up and look at it?
Terry, who is the person's name, author?
It's edited by G.J. Wenham, W-E-N-H-A-M. You know what? I'll just pass it around.
No.
And Mottier. He put Mottier, M-O-T. Mottier. Excuse me, that's how you pronounce his name. I'll start this over here, and you can just pass it all around. I'm gonna show you just a few more commentaries that we'll deal with. And the only reason I'm doing that is because on one of the handouts I gave you commentaries, or actually others, I'll do that when I get to it. All right, how do we begin the class? We begin the class with our class objective and goal, correct?
Yes.
And we say it all together, and we say it nice and loud so that we all can hear it. And if you don't, then we'll do it again. All right, so what is our class objective and goal? Equip congregants with the tools necessary for reading, studying, meditating on, and applying the scriptures of the Holy Bible. What is our goal in Bible study? Our goal in Bible study is communion with God. What is our goal in Bible study? Our goal in Bible study is communion with God. Never, ever, ever forget that. We do not study sacred holy writ to be eggheads alone. We study it to know God, to commune with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As you study God's word, God works on you. He changes us. He changes how we look at the world. He changes how we interact with one another. And one of the book I chose for us to walk through a little is 1 John. All right, it's 1 John. And today, for our workshop today, and do tell me when it's 5 minutes till 12, please. My watch was very slow this morning, and I hence came to church a little later than I should have. But do someone tell me, you can just wave your hand, when it's 5 minutes till 12. So I know last week we went over like 10 minutes. We talk about, in here I'm teaching you observation, interpretation, and application. And I'm also teaching you 7 elements of exegesis. And here we're going to read the hermeneutical circle together, because I want you to know what exegesis is. Observation, interpretation, application is the general way most people learn how to study the Bible in a technical way. I have added the 7 elements of exegesis, which are from a book that I had for a class that I took when I went to seminary up here for the second time up here, called 7 Elements of Exegesis. But it's very good because the author, he's teaching you how to write what he calls an exegetical paper. So if I said one day, Adam Braun, I want you to write an exegetical paper on 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, by the end of our class, he will know how to do that, as will everybody else in here. Amen? Amen. What is the hermeneutical circle? Because what we're doing is hermeneutics. We see that here. Let's say that together. A close, careful reading or exegesis of a biblical passage requires a process, but the elements in this process cannot and should not always be followed slavishly or thoughtlessly. The actual process of reading is more like a circle than an outline. As you move back and forth from part to whole, text to context, original meaning to contemporary relevance, and so on. This process is called the hermeneutical circle, hermeneutics being the art of interpretation. All right. I had you all. I gave you some homework several weeks ago. Can anybody tell me what that homework was that some people didn't do? Or some people sort of struggled, which is fine, because you're totally fine to struggle with. Who knows what I... yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Join. Making an outline. Wonderful. Please raise your hand if you worked on it a little bit. Just a little bit. All right. Well, I'm proud. Praying for everybody else. No. So today I thought I would provide an outline for everybody. So the first outline here is one that I wrote. I had to do it for a class, and you can see what class it was. May the 18th, 2004, I was in seminary the first time in Charlotte, North Carolina, and this week I was thinking, rather than do it again, I thought, I know I did it already, where is it? And then I found it. So I printed it off for you, and I also gave you one by Gary Berg, and he wrote one of those commentaries that I have over there, and I used his outline. I started to give you a lot of outlines, but I thought, these are fine for right now. But I want you to look at the first outline. Look at the outline that I did. How many, I broke it up into 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 major sections. five major sections. And you know I told you you want your subjects of the particular part of that passage to match with, your subject of the passage to match with the section of the passage. So the word of life is found where? Chapter 1, verse 1 in particular, yes. I entitled that whole section Prologue, for that which comes at the beginning. Verse 2 deals with what there?
Testimony of
eternal life. Testimony of eternal life. Now, why did I put that there? Tell me. And by this time, you know why I put that there. What do you see in verse 2? And Gina, you said it that last time you were here. Yes, eyewitness. John is claiming to be an eyewitness. What we're going to do today with interpretation is, I thought it'd be good to go back to, and we did all those observations in verses 1 to 4. We're going to convert those observations now. We're going to deal with what do they mean today. I thought it would be good for us to do that today. And next we have fellowship with God. Why is that it? Why is that the title there? What do you see in verses 3 through 4? Now, do have your Bibles open, too. I didn't say that, but do have your Bibles open. There you go. Say that again, Anita.
Because they have fellowship and they wanted to have fellowship as well.
And who was that?
Yeah.
They have another name though. In particular. Huh? No. The apostles. Who said that? There you go, Sharon. The apostles. The eyewitness comes from who? The apostles. John is an apostle, right? And don't be afraid to speak up so I can hear you now. I know I'm 40 years old. The apostles. John was one of the apostles, right? And he's the author of the letter, and he wants these people that he's writing to know the definiteness of their witness. What we have what? Seen. There you go. What we have heard. He said what we have touched concerning who? Word of life is what it says. Amen. But it means who? Christ. There you go. Means Jesus. The next section, I titled that the message of what?
Holiness.
Holiness. Why is that the title? You tell me.
Because the Lord is holy.
That's right. It's right here. And what in that section of scripture that's listed there, what does it tell us that God is?
Light.
There you go. Light. I'm trying to pull together these strands that we've been working with. God is light, and in God there is no darkness at all. That's right. John says, if you say that you walk in the light, but walk in
darkness,
you what?
You're a liar.
You're a liar, and you're not obeying the truth. Pulling this together. Then he goes on and he talks about what happens if we, how are we made holy?
The blood of Jesus.
Amen. Cleansing blood of Jesus. Christ is our what?
Advocate.
He is our advocate. He is the propitiation for our sin. Chapter 2, verse 3 to verse 11 deals with knowing that you are in Christ. And here, John talks about keeping Christ's commandments. He's going to talk about that later on also. And in the next little section here, you have contrast. Contrast between what? Light and?
Dark.
And love and?
Faith.
That's right. And then chapter 2, verses 12 to 29, all I could write was, these are exhortations, these are admonitions, these are overall instructions for the believer. But they're good. And in your reading, you should have saw this when I had you do the very first thing I had you do was a survey. You remember that? Amen. Hopefully you retained those notes that you made. But in that survey, you'll see John calls this group, he calls out three groups. First is what?
Fathers.
Next is what?
Young men.
Next is?
Little children.
These people are very dear to John. And of course, he's dealing with mothers and sisters as well. Please don't think he's not. He tells them there not to love the world. He says to beware of antichrists, plural. Then he deals with eternal life. Then he, section 5, he deals with chapter 3, verses 1 to 24. I love that passage as well, you all. He says it's a privilege to be one of God's what?
Children.
Amen. Little children, has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but when we see him, we will be like him. Is that right? Now, don't tell me. I don't want to tell a lie. Lord have mercy. Yes. There it is. Yes. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. Verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he, who is he, appears, Christ, yes, when Jesus appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. He talks about sin, the practice of righteousness, talks about loving one another. Is love very important in 1 John? Yes. Kind of, sort of, yeah. How do you know that? He says love lots of times, but how else do you know that?
He comes back to it lots of times.
He does. He comes back to it lots of times. And Anita, you said what was important, what the F word, fellowship. And what is fellowship? Why did he want them? Why does he want them to have fellowship?
To share it.
What fellowship is he ultimately pointing to?
Fellowship of God,
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I did cover that with you all. Fellowship of the divine community is perfect community. This is one of the reasons I love studying 1 John. He emphasizes love over and over and over and over again because the church is a reflection of God. And our community with one another is to reflect that as well. And you can see the rest here. You turn the paper over. He's concerned about believers keeping God's command. He talks about the spirit of Christ versus the spirit of Antichrist, which is very important because John is dealing with false teachers, right? He deals with God being love and love of God, yet again, the emphasis again of love. And then how do we overcome the world?
By faith.
Amen. You overcome the world by faith. That is in chapter 5. He deals with who you are in Jesus. He deals with your identity in Christ. And if you'll look at the outline by Gary Berg, he divides it into four parts. He did it just a little differently than me. Four parts. He did a prologue. He did a part one and a part two, and then he did a conclusion. As you can see there, he walks you through that. So I wanted you to have that because I didn't want you to think it was insurmountable, right? I don't want you to think that making an outline of a book is insurmountable. You can do it. You can do it. And if you can't do it, you can use your Bible handbook or you can use a commentary to look at an outline there.
Terrence, I think there's another point that is interesting here. These two outlines that you gave us are pretty different from one another in a way. I mean, there's a lot of overlap, obviously. And I think the point being that it's the process of doing it more than one being right or one being wrong or whatever.
Amen. Thank you, Joe. Thank you, Joseph. Thank you, Joe. You're right. Amen. That was part of it, to show.
I think our problem is when you look at it to crunch it down into those few categories is difficult. Yeah. It really is.
I agree it is. But you can do it, Jerry. You can do it. You can do it, Jerry. All right, y'all. I want you now to look at the five C's. Interpretation, five C's, right? Right. Interpretation, very, very, very important, y'all. How did we begin? I taught you first what? Starts with an O.
Observation.
That's right. I don't know if everybody can see this. But I told you, when I do Bible study, what do I do?
Draw a line.
There you go. This is a wonderful class.
Make the paper bigger.
Right, I need more space. On one side, I write observations, which is what I'm going to do today. Sometimes I write observations on both sides, but today I'm going to do observations, and over here I'm going to write what?
Interpretation. There you go. Interpretation. And today, you all are going to do this work.
We'll do that loud. I'll write some stuff up here. But today, I thought it would be good for us us to go back to verses 1 to 4 of 1 John chapter 1. And I want us to interpret these verses, and we'll do them if we have time, all four. I'll give some prompts, but first, for those who have not been in here, we'll do just a very two minutes worth of observations. Somebody, let's see, I'm going to have, let's see. We'll do it this way. We'll start with who? I started in the back the last time. We'll start in front. Gordon, we'll start with you. We're going to read all four verses. Just take one verse, then we'll go from you to John, to Dennis, and across. First John, have your Bible open. If you don't, I have it written here on the paper for you. All right.
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life.
And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and which was manifested to us.
We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ.
We write this to make our joy complete.
Thank you all. Thank you very much. All right. First thing we do are observations. What's the main question you ask in observation?
What do I see?
Amen. What is the main question you ask in observation? I don't hear everybody. What do I see? What is there? And I know I gave you some handouts on different questions that you can ask, and we've done that. But now I want you to tell me, we've done this several times, but I want you to tell me again, what do you see? What do you see? You're looking for themes. You're looking for words that are repeated. You're looking for a number of different things. Bob?
It's like parsing a sentence, whether it's a Bible, a technical manual, or anything.
There you go. That's good.
Subject
we go.
And sentence, object, what happens.
Yes. He says parsing a sentence or diagramming a sentence. And that's really, that's what you're doing. It's very simple. But the more you see, the more you're digging. And do remember that I said, you do not read into it. You read what it says. Then we ask, what does it mean? All right. What do you see? Verse 1.
Beginning.
The beginning. What else do you see? You know you're going to say something.
Senses,
yes. The senses. What are they?
Touch, hear, see.
Touch,
heard,
hear, see. Anything else? No. All right. What else do you see? Observations.
Concerning the word of life.
All right. Word of life. The senses have to do with word of life, what John just said. The senses have to do with word of life. Are you going to tell me an observation?
Well, no. We're seeing that which was from the beginning concerning the word of life and many topics.
All right. Well, good.
The rest is all we saw, we heard it, we felt it.
Good, Bob. The beginning deals with what they saw, deals with the word of life. More observations. What do you see?
Made manifest.
Made manifest. Yes, 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 yes. Now, you know, after all these Sundays we've been doing it, nobody said that. I don't remember that. But made manifest, and I can't ask it now, but I'm going to ask in their interpretation, what does that mean? Made manifest. I think manifest is an archaic word.
Well, is it really interpretation if you say what the meaning of manifest is?
Yes. Because you're asking the question, what does this mean? And I said, in observation, you ask what question?
What do I see?
What do I see? In interpretation, you ask what question?
What does it mean?
What does this mean?
That's where you need a concordance.
There you go. And here it is. All right.
Or at least you need a couple of different versions to look at.
Yeah, that's good. Or several other versions. That's fine. So up here in front of me, I have the ESV and the NAS. I had to bring the NAS because I brought the NAS concordance that I have. But as I told you, there are a number of concordances. You have an NIV concordance, you have a King James concordance, you have an NAS concordance, and I'm talking too fast, somebody told me that before, and you have an ESV concordance. Now, our dear sister Cecile is downstairs cooking, But she bought the new ESV Concordance. I was proud of it. Okay. But you're asking a good question, Reed. You're asking a good question. I just want us to wait. It enhances what's there after we see what we see. Adam.
The differences in the concordance, can you, if you're using an ESV Bible, use a King James concordance?
No, because some of the words will be different. So like for the word love in 1 Corinthians 13, what word is used there for love?
Charity.
Charity. In the ESV, what word is used? Love, right? One used charity to get you to see the meaning of what they were getting at. So yes, get the concordance that goes with the Bible that you have, okay? What else do you see?
That's because the concordance is not arranged by verse, it's arranged by word.
Yes, it's by words, yes, yes.
So you have to choose to look up something like in a dictionary.
Yeah. So we did that in here, it was 2 weeks ago. Yeah. I gave Dana Payne, yeah, concordance. She was looking up the word for say, or claim, and then the word was lego. I told you that it was a Greek word, lego. It means I say.
But the commentary wouldn't have that same problem, because you'd look up by verse, and it would.
Yeah.
It might even talk about.
But we do not use the commentary just yet. Why?
We are observing.
We're observing. Amen. All right. What else do you see?
Which is the problem?
Say it again. Who said that?
Witness.
Witness. Okay, witness. Bob, your hands up.
Well, talking about the word of life in the one before, it says the life was made manifest, and later it says it was made manifest to us.
Okay.
So something happened that was revealed to us.
Yeah. I'm going to leave it here. Made manifest, but you're right. I'll put right here to us. Gina?
We proclaim.
Yes. We proclaim. Who's we?
The apostles.
Apostles. There you go. How do you know that?
That sounds like interpretation.
How do you know that? I'm building on Joe. I'm building on what you weren't here for. I'm building on what we talked about. Yes, witnesses. Yes, witnesses. Yes. And you know from Bible reading who those main witnesses were at the beginning. Jesus, disciples. Amen. Or his apostles. What else do you see?
I'm good on girl. I don't like that.
What don't you like?
We're saying it's the apostles, but if I were reading this for the first time and I had no other Bible knowledge, I wouldn't know what that was.
That's true.
That's fine. So what I would do is I write who. This is we. But I would still ask the question, who? And I did that earlier. I did that earlier with the class. We worked to get to who it was. What else do you see? I got to move on. What else do you see?
Eternal life.
Eternal life.
That was with the Father.
Good. Eternal life. I'm going to hear him right. Was with Father.
With the Son.
It doesn't say that.
It doesn't say that.
But he does declare explicitly why he's doing this.
Yeah. Well, yes, you're right. You're right. You're right. You're right. You're right. You're right. And that's an observation, and we can't put that there. So what is that?
Well, we proclaim so that you too may have fellowship. I mean, there's a reason.
Yeah, right.
The reason for the proclamation is explicitly given.
For fellowship.
Did you put, the word was, let's see, the life was made manifest and we have seen it. Did that get in there?
No. We beheld, I'll write that down, yeah, or yeah, we beheld, some versions say that, or.
It was made manifest.
It's called a witness, though.
That which we have seen.
Well, no, it's repeated.
Okay.
In the second verse.
We're not right there. We're not right there. Here. Witness. So witness and made manifest, they do go together. Want to write those? Go together. Do you see anything else? We could. You're right. I put it here. I'm going to leave it here because when we come to working our way through this, we're going to put them together. I'm going to stop there.
But it is, it's interesting that both of those are where John is saying, this is why I'm going to bother writing this.
That's right. And you can say that.
It's not very many authors who you read a novel or whatever that declare why they're writing. I mean, it's rare to have an author explicitly say, this is why I'm writing this.
John does it a couple of times.
And he does it twice in this first four verses.
He does. Did I write that? I didn't. I'm going to write that. John tells why he writes and proclaims. All right, so we go into interpretation. And I gave you the five C's, right? So we look at verses 1, 2, 4. We're going to look at verse 1. We'll look at verse 1 first, and then we'll go down. And you work your way through these C's. So what is our content? This is our content. All these observations that we've made from verses 1 to 4. Okay, specifically we're dealing right now with verses 1 to 4. Now, I did ask the class, you have this in your head. You already read through 1 John several times. So that is in your head. So you do see down the road as you begin to do the work of interpretation. Okay? So content is this. For verse 1, let's look at our context. Our context of verse 1. So I want you to tell me what does... Explain what verse 1 means. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Now I want you to tell me, what are some things, how do we explain what that verse means in light of its context? And here, you see what I have here under context. A text without a context is a pretext. Always interpret word to sentence, sentence to passage, passage to book, and book to Bible. Okay. Bob.
Looks like he's just defining what the rest of the book is.
Okay. Bob would say.
It's preface
to prologue. Okay, it's preface. So your first sentence in your journal, your writing, your Bible study notebook, what would you say? Just restate that. It's your first sentence. That's all I'm asking you to do here.
What it is, or?
No, what you just said.
Well, he's defining.
John, say John.
John is defining.
John is defining.
What the rest of the book is about.
What the rest of his book is about. Okay.
Concerning
Jesus.
Concerning the word of life.
Cool deal.
All right. You don't know what
the two
are yet.
All right. That's good. Anything? Oh.
I think the first thing that hits me is the word "that."
That's why I say it's explaining.
Who is that?
It's not a regular sentence.
Well, I know.
All right. So in your first sentence, what would you write? It's just like your outlines. You're gonna come at it a little different way.
I don't know quite how I would say that.
Jerry. Oh, okay. We'll come to you, Ron. Jerry.
Starting at the beginning of creation.
Okay, you can say
that which was from the beginning.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm going to roll it all the way back to try to figure out where the beginning is.
Okay, good.
I think that's a good one of book to Bible. Mm-hmm. Because if you hadn't read John's gospel that starts, in the beginning was the word, you might not know what he meant by beginning. It might be the beginning of the ministry, the beginning of my eyewitness, but in fact, it is creation.
The class, how did you learn that? What did I have you do?
Went through the Gospel of John.
Had you go to the Gospel of John and deal with the prologue. Right, that's right. Rhonda had her hand up first, then Alta, and then join Rhonda.
Well, I think he's saying it wasn't a dream.
What he's saying. You tell me what it says, all right? You tell me what it means now. You tell me what it means. And you're working with what's there, all right? So, this is just my pet peeve. Say, I see John saying, all right?
I see John saying that it's not a dream. dream, it's not a hoax, it's not a rumor, it's something we saw.
There you go.
We heard.
That's wonderful.
And we touched it. So it's not fake, it's real.
Good. That's good. That's good. That's a good first or two couple of sentences. Out.
I see him starting right in his epistle without the regular salutation. I see him, you know, writing to people he's very familiar with.
Okay, that's good. That's good. And she got that from observations. That's good. That's a good. That's good. Joy.
I have a question.
Yes, ma'am.
When we get to interpretation, do we ever get to the place where we have givens that we start with? We have givens in math and all other, you know, places, and you start with that, and then you build on that. Is that ever going to happen here? Yes.
I would say your givens are your content. That's what I would say. Of course, there's...
No, but there are presuppositions.
There are other givens.
There is a God.
Yeah, there's other givens behind that.
Yeah.
But right now, case in point. So you remember I said to you, for context, every text has a context. 1 John sits where? And this is just going back over what we've covered. I want it to be simple rather than too complex. 1 John sits where, Joanne? Sits where in the Bible?
In the letters.
Yes, it's in the letters of first of John. And where do they sit in terms of the whole Bible?
In the New Testament.
They're in the New Testament, right? So we dealt with context. That's just a part of context. Context is sort of like circles. Here, first, we're dealing with verse 1 in light of chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Then we deal with verse 1 in light of the whole book of, or the whole letter of 1 John. And we look at that in light of the whole New Testament. We look at that in light of Old and New Testament to get to what Joe was talking about, the other presuppositions or givens that are there. So one given, I'm getting ahead of myself, but one given, of course, is the word of life. You know what the word of life is. What is the word of life? Jesus. How do you know that that's what John's talking about? How do you know that? How do you... Gospel of John. There you go. And what else? But what else?
Because you have seen, heard.
Yeah. Not just the Gospel of John. James. Huh?
Genesis.
The whole of the Bible.
The whole of the Bible, yes, but what in particular? What is the context? What is the immediate context of 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4? Forgive me for that, but I'm not laughing. No, I'm not. Now this is what is our immediate context, you all?
Well, the rest of the letter talks.
It's the rest of the letter. The rest of the letter. And in the rest of the letter, he talks about who the word of life is. Jesus. Jesus Christ. He moves down into chapter 2. He says, in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, Jesus is our advocate with the Father. Okay, we're done with verse 1. That which was from the beginning, how did you know that? You knew that from, that he's talking about creation. That he's talking about the word of life was from all, from before creation. Yeah, is you understand that he means Jesus by John's gospel. He says we've heard him, we've seen him with our eyes, we've looked upon him, and we've touched him with our hands. Concerning the word of life. And Rhonda very eloquently said, he's talking about Jesus. This is not made up. This is not a fairy tale. And I'm saying all these things. This is what I would be writing as I'm writing my interpretation. But
isn't it kind of like a business letter? You tell them what you're going to tell them. You tell it to them. And at the end, you tell them what you told them.
Amen. Brother, that's all right. That's all right. We're going to deal with the in between. Yeah, we're dealing with the in between. Clarence.
Verse 1 is where I'm just at. Tell them what you're going to tell them.
Amen.
That's 5 minutes and 12.
Say it again.
5 minutes and 12.
It is. Okay. We're going to keep going. Thank you, Clarence. Thank you. Thank you, Clarence. We've seen him with our eyes. If I'm writing and doing my work of interpretation, I'm going to say John emphasizes a great deal of experiencing Jesus. He was a human being, is what he's saying. He does say that he was from before time, from before creation. Get that from the rest of this letter as well as the Gospel of John. We heard him. We heard him. That, why is that important? Why is it important that we heard him? In light of the content.
Huh? It's not secondhand.
It's not secondhand, yes. There's more there, though. There's more. Huh?
Verifies.
It verifies. Amen. Lloyd?
There are words that he said.
Yes, there are words that he said. At the end of Matthew, what does he commission his apostles to do? Okay. Well, okay. How do you do that? What does he say? Yeah. He says, go make disciples, baptize. He says, how do you do that?
In the name of the Father.
Yes. Yeah. Okay, now I got to stop. I got to go back. I want you all to quote me Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Who's brave enough to quote it out loud? Because there's some other stuff he says there that I want you to hear. In light of why John says, we heard him talk. We heard his words. And we're supposed to do something with them.
Teaching you to obey all that I've commanded you.
There you go. Say it again. Let
teaching you to obey all that I've commanded you.
Yes.
Because seeing Jesus and touching him, you have no clue as to what his message was from just seeing him and touching. You had to listen to what he had to say.
And what he told them to observe, they were to share with other people. How does a person become a Christian? Through the Word of God. What did I tell you at the beginning of this class? My expectation and hope for you is, in light of learning how to study the Bible. Do you remember that? I want you to hold Bible studies in your home. With people in your neighborhood or your family members who don't know God. And walk them through the Bible. And the Spirit of God will work on them. He will work on them. John says we heard what he said. What he said we proclaim to you. You see that, don't you? In what verse? In verse 3. What we, and here's a repetition of what he said already in verse 1. Verse 3, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. And if I, in my writing, I would write that down. John really wants his audience to know what it was Jesus taught them. And not just what Jesus taught them, but everything that Scripture teaches about Jesus in Old and New Testament. And I could take you where he deals with that. But it's very important here that you understand why they write. Why the apostles write. John says in verse 4, these things we write so that our joy may be complete. They're writing about Jesus. He says the fellowship that is with Father and Son, we want that with you. We want you to have that with the Trinity. We want you to have that with us. We're writing these things. Now, it's important that they write these things because he's going to later tell you there are false Christs among you. And they're trying to lead you down the wrong path. You remember what one of those false doctrines was? Matt Frenton was. He sits right there.
Gnosticism.
Gnosticism said, in order to really get to heaven, you got to have the secret information. John's going to later tell you, you don't need for anybody else to teach you. The Spirit's in you. We're giving you what Jesus commanded. And he goes on to spell out what it means to know Jesus. Okay, I got to stop. You are up, Kanisa. That's a good question. Bob said no. This is a good question. And one of the things I'm trying to do is I'm trying to teach you a structure that can and that can help you deal with difficult passages. Case in point, in the scriptures, it says several places, God repented. Some people become almost paralyzed when they try to figure out how to interpret that. And I do this numerous times in my life. I did it the other day. I was driving to Frederick, get my suburban work, my truck worked on. But I thought about God repenting. What does that mean? I'm going to ask you all. What does that mean? Change his mind, he says. The Jotar class said God don't change his mind. You remember that?
Thought about it better.
Oh, my goodness. Gene said he thought about it better. Okay.
He's using language that we understand to try and convey something that we probably couldn't understand.
Okay.
Wasn't he responding to Moses' plea?
Yes.
Before the flood.
Say that again.
He had mercy.
That is wonderful, because that's what it is. All the word repent, you deal with what does the word repent mean? And you got to keep in mind, you talk about God. God has nothing to repent of that we repent of.
Right.
We repent of sin. God, in dealing with Israel and not judging them, all he did was turn from what he was going to do. And he showed mercy. So the word repent, it takes on a different meaning. We see repentance from the eyes, we see repentance from God's perspective for his people. And in that context, it means God turned from judgment. He gave mercy. Now, Gene, I was giving you a hard time. Gene said he thought about it more.
God had to wrestle with immutability.
You did. God doesn't change. Hallelujah. He doesn't change. He's merciful. He's gracious. He had them write a word to express something we had to think about in the light of the context. And in all honesty, I used to think, Lord, what does this mean? And then I thought, Terrence, what does repent mean? It means to turn around. That's all it means, to turn around, go in another direction. God granted mercy to those people. Okay. Homework, I want you to do some interpretation. Just deal with this. Move on in 1 John. Let's say verses 5 to the end of chapter 1. Write, do some observations, interpretations. What does this mean? Okay. Are y'all right? All right. I'm going to pray for us and we'll go eat. Father, thank you for this class and thank you for these brothers and sisters. And thank you for their hunger for your word. Pray, Lord, that you would use each and every one of us for your glory in knowing you, to really know you, Lord, by getting into your word. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would apply this word, make us more like Jesus. Let us go out into the world and shine the light of Christ for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' matchless holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank y'all.
I want you to do some interpretation. So verses 5 to 10. Interpret verses 5 to 10, chapter 1.